Now, Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts and minds, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. So we're going to be covering today's next Beatitude. I mean, we've been covering these for a few weeks, right? The Beatitudes, right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12. But in order to kind of get it today's, if you will, please allow me to start with some biblical and non-biblical wisdom. And then just one little tidbit of real-life scenario. First, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. Everything is appropriate in its own time. But though God has planted eternity in the hearts of men, even so many cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. Isaiah 55, 2-3. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what's good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, says God, that your soul may live. From Jeremiah 2, verses 12-13. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've made wells for themselves. They've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Just three more. St. Augustine, he was an ancient church father that inspired Luther and many, many others. He once said, God, you made us for yourself. And our hearts are restless until they rest in you. C.S. Lewis. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And the last one I want to share with you is from me. As Jason Hirth would say to his kids and his dear wife for the umpteenth time, as futility is fought and the family tries to figure out where we ought to go for dinner with five people, what is it that you are hungry for? Right? What is it that you're hungry for? Well, as I hope you can see from these quotes, God has placed this certain hunger, this deep longing for eternity within us. And more than just figuring out which restaurant has the ability to please, well, the wide variety that comes with having a dietitian and a desperate teenager and everybody in between, right, they're alike. The hunger that I'm talking about today shows itself in our restlessness. It shows itself in our search for meaning, this hunger that eats away at us, for instance, as we enter into the middle part of our lives. It's this restlessness that can be there when we switch jobs or buy sports cars, motorcycles, or fishing boats. It's apparent when we accumulate a passport full of travel destinations or jump off of high peaks or out of perfectly good airplanes or jump into certain surgeries or radical diets or workout routines. And yes, some of the things that we just mentioned there, they can be good. But what I want us to get is that God knows all about this inconsolable hunger, this restlessness, this deep thirst that we have. For remember, He placed it within us. He knows all about us. He knows all about this hunger. And He also has something to say about it. And perhaps this is why Jesus says in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Now a little bit of mechanics, okay? The words hunger and thirst here in this small verse are what are called present tense participles. Now that means they convey this sense of ongoing action, as in, keep on hungering and keep on thirsting. And of course, the thing that we ought to keep hungering and thirsting for, according to this verse, is righteousness, right? But what exactly is righteousness? Well, a quick answer to that is righteousness, as it's used in the Gospel of Matthew, a little near context, it has two different meanings. First, there's this active meaning. Matthew 6:1 says this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." That's active righteousness. The second type of righteousness is a passive type. This is a righteousness that is given to us by Christ. Matthew 6:33 helps us with this type by saying, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So, okay, there are these two kinds of righteousness. And in this beatitude, Jesus is saying that the way to happiness, the way to blessing, that the way to finally deal with this restlessness inside of us, this insatiable hunger we have, is to keep hungering and thirsting for God's given righteousness, and then to live our lives enveloped by it. Then and only then will we be satisfied. Still, you must surely know by now that this is really an absolutely upside-down way of thinking about it, at least in comparison to the way that we often hear it. For almost anywhere we turn, we're told that the grass is greener, especially because we ought to make pleasure our life's goal. Now, as we think about pleasure, let's be clear here, right? God created us for pleasure. Genesis 1 says that. Psalm 19:1 says this. The existence of good food and beautiful sunsets and God-pleasing relationships, generosity, integrity, the kindness that we're seeing between neighbors in this time, the existence of truth and grace, they all show us this. Ah, but understand this, says 2 Timothy 3, that in the last days there will come difficulty, times of difficulty, for people will become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. See, there are many who will do anything for pleasure. They'll get stoned, drunk, and high as they pop this, binge that, sniff this, smoke that, eat this, watch that, all because they believe pleasure is a standalone entity that will finally satisfy, finally fill that hole. And of course, none of this is new, for Hebrews 11 says this, "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, he chose to be mistreated with the people of God, than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin." Yeah, sin gives pleasure, but it's a fleeting kind. It's what an author that I read a long time ago would say, it's the law of diminishing returns kind. You always need more to get the same kind of satisfaction. Well, okay, but how about performance? Okay, if it's not pleasure, then performance. I mean, think about it. Using the gifts that God has given to their utmost in a stewardship-oriented kind of way, that is good. But I've also known some people that have climbed to the top of their professional careers, right? Sports leagues, beauty contests, financial entities. We've seen this before. Not only is the air thin up there, but so is the satisfaction. They're left empty. Why the twisting of performance even happens in the church, right? Whenever church people come together, male or female, we usually always end up comparing, well, how big is your church? Or how big is your parking lot? Or how many mission endeavors do you do? Or what's your budget like? Or how big is your staff, right? Or how cool is your signage? Or how many people visit your website, right? Again, Paul reminds us in Philippians 3, 5-6 that this is nothing new, especially when he says, "Hey, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law. I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I persecuted the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was," this is bold, Paul, but he says it, "blameless." Yet in one of Paul's greatest letters, he also says that he's the chief of sinners. So, okay, maybe performance doesn't get you there. Okay, well, how about possessions? I mean, today there are more products than there's ever been before. And they all have stamped on them 100% guaranteed. And there are so many products today, so many more products today than there were even 20 years ago. We have an entire chip aisle, cereal aisle, meat and cheese and egg aisle. I mean, the veritable choices before us. There are shopping options and shipping options. You can go through Jungle Gyms and you have sipping on your beer options, right, while you're shopping. But are we that much more satisfied? Think about it. When we finally get what we want, is that really what we want? You know, I was doing a study with some folks not too long ago, and the author pointed out that there are some 52,000 storage units, storage facilities in the world. 52,000. 46,000 of them are in the United States. Wow, we love our stuff. And in the face of that, Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity." Or again, C.S. Lewis, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Now, every time I read that, it pinches me. But maybe that's because it's meant to be a convicting, a cleansing kind of pain. Possessions won't satisfy either. Okay, but how about this? What if we're simply preoccupied? I mean, if I don't think about it, it's not really there, right? If I keep on consuming, then I'll never feel the hunger. If I keep running or watching or playing these games or taking these drugs or sleeping with other people or purchasing these things, I'll never feel the ache. But Luke 12 and the rich fool are there to remind us that, well, preoccupation doesn't solve this either. So without even fully realizing it, Jesus has accomplished his mission with one verse. And I think his mission is to paint us into the corner, have a little Lent-like reflection with one small blessed verse. And that should make us think, I believe he probably knows more than just how to discern it, but he also knows how to solve it. And I think he does. And it happens when we recognize what our real hunger is. Deuteronomy 8:3. "And he humbled you, did God, and he let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." You know, in the desert, God let his people go hungry. And likewise, I think there's times when he lets us get hungry. Problems and pain and difficulties are signals that the pursuit that we're after, pleasure and performance, possession, preoccupation, in the long run, don't satisfy. And hunger can be painful, but maybe it's also motivational. Remember, the loss of a healthy appetite should show us that we're sick. But as soon as we get better, I don't know about you, but when I've been sick, when I start to get hungry, I know I'm better. And you know, it also happens when we stop eating junk food and just eating for eating's sake. Isaiah 55, verse 2 again. "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" In other words, Isaiah is saying, stop wasting your time, your money, your effort, your passion on what doesn't satisfy. There's a plant out there called the nardoo plant. And the spores of this Australian cover clover fern can be made into bread and porridge. I believe the Aborigines have been doing this for some time. However, because of a certain chemical that it contains, if it is not properly dealt with in the prep process, somebody eating nardoo, a nardoo-prepared food, can feel completely satisfied and have their stomachs feel full, but soon there's this thiamine deficiency that descends, and then before long after that, there is emaciation. So amazingly, they eat more and more, they feel, but they're actually getting more and more emptied. The point is, there is so much out there like the nardoo plant. It fills you up, but it just doesn't satisfy. You eat it, and you feel full, but actually, it's eating you. But that's not all. Have you ever noticed that our appetite is often influenced by the people that we spend most time with? So if you hang out with people who are hungry for a certain food, that's what you're going to be hungry for. Well, beware. We need to realize that there are a lot of things out there that are just like the nardoo plant. So I guess the solution finally happens when we start looking to Christ. Have you ever noticed today that when people say this, you can find satisfaction inside of yourselves? I've never really thought about this, but somebody pointed this out to me. Well, we don't tell our stomachs when they get hungry, hey, stomach, just satisfy yourself. Find satisfaction inside of yourself. Well, that doesn't work. The stomach has to go to an outside source to be satisfied. Well, the same is true of our souls. When we're spiritually hungry, we have to go to an outside source. John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Bread is the essential food for physical life. Jesus is the essential food for the spiritual. I am the bread of life. Not I was, not I will be, not let me show you what it is. Rather, Jesus offers himself to you as living bread right here, right now, right in this way. He invites the broken and the burned out. He invites the overemployed, the underemployed, the unemployed. He invites the emotionally starved, the emotionally dead. He invites you. Commentator Reed Lessing. He would say there are two words in the Greek for hunger. One means I want some of that. The other means I want all of that. So which one do you think is in our beatitude? Just listen. Blessed are those who keep hungering and keep thirsting for God's gift of righteousness, for they will be partially satisfied. No. They will be satisfied. Remember, the New Testament pages are just rustling with this rumor that ultimate satisfaction is on the way. When Christ returns, and we will not have waited in vain. We will not have labored in vain. We will not have hoped in vain. We will be satisfied completely. The bread of life will come and all his glory will feast. The water of life will come and we'll be refreshed. The King of glory will arrive and we'll have peace. The judge of all righteousness will cover the entire earth forever and we'll be satisfied, completely satisfied, 100% guaranteed. And I guess I wonder if this isn't why Paul says in Philippians 3:8, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I consider them all rubbish, skabala, that I may gain Christ. Skabala in the Greek means dung, manure, or garbage. All the stuff that I think we'd consider today dangerous or worthless. And in the end, all the earthly pleasures, as wonderful as they were or are, pleasure, projects, possessions, power, they'll end up on that same pile. We need lasting things, like unconditional love and blood-bought forgiveness and one who rose and conquered the grave. So who alone is worth pursuing all the days of our lives? Jesus. Yes, there is some God-ordained good in this sin-sick world still that we can savor and steward and serve, but compared to Christ, in the end, it's all skabala. He alone is our soul-filling food, our soul-quenching drink. He satisfies our soul with this inconsolable law. He satisfies our soul's restlessness. He finally fills our inconsolable longing. Wow. How much is packed in but one phrase? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. In Jesus' name, amen.